Good morning.
Good morning.
I think I should talk to someone about following her in the bulletin. It's not fair to have Shelley first and then me come up here with boring announcements. But thank you very much, Shelley. That was beautiful. First thing I want to do is say thank you to Arnie, Pastor Arnie, for coming and wonderful. I've heard nothing but wonderful comments from everyone. Thank you very much for coming and helping us to come. We really appreciate it. He's thinking, I think, of coming back at the end of July, possibly, so we're working on him a little bit. But thank you so much for helping us. We all appreciate it. Our barbecue dinner was not as successful as we hoped it would be. We didn't realize that it was the same weekend as the Blue Tip Festival in Wadsworth, and I think we had a little competition there. So we have some things to sell at coffee hour, if you would like. We have dinners made up for $10. Just chicken, if you'd like the pieces of chicken, for $7. Sides are $2 each, cookies are $1 each. And there are various sizes of the beans, $2 to $4 in various containers, if you're interested. It will be out there during coffee hour. It's a deal. Water is turned off in the choir room. It has a leak again, and we're going to get the plumbers back and have them look at it again and have them fix it. Gift cards, I will be ordering them July 6th, so please have those orders ready. Consistory is July 13th. There is a short thing on to the transition committee and the half sheet in your bulletin. We have not heard from the UCC yet whether they have accepted or not accepted our wanting to get out of the UCC. We're waiting to hear from them. Their meeting should have been this past Monday, so we'll let you know as soon as we do, as soon as we hear. We are currently writing up a job description for our pastor that will be coming in. So that's what the transition committee is working on. Now, hopefully within a couple weeks, we will be sending that out and starting to get some responses back. So that's where we are with our transition committee. Are there any other announcements or questions? All right. We have quite a few people on our prayer list today. Chase Lake, Belma Boss, Peggy Swain is on our list. She went into cardiac ICU Wednesday night. She is now in palliative care at Summa Hospital. Do you know anything more, Pete? Or is that okay? That's from Pam. She left, wanted me to announce that to you so you know what's going on with her. I'm sure they appreciate a get well card or anything if anyone feels the need to do that. That would be wonderful. Bev Schmidt, have you heard Pat? Is she doing well with her hip surgery? Or Bev Schmidt?
Yes. Bev is recouping well.
Okay. Brenda Martin, Patrick and Braxton, who were lost on the Cuyahoga River.
Yesterday.
Yesterday? And not heard anything yet.
His wife and youngest son made it out. They made it to shore. Her husband and oldest son did not.
Wow. Thank you. Cindy Chevelle, I believe.
Chevelle,
thank you. Carol Maurer and Rick Kelly. Are there any others that need to be added to the list? Pat?
The family of Jack Vaught, his mom and dad are Nancy and Terry. He passed away this week.
And could you spell the last name, please?
B-O-U-G-H-T.
Okay, family of Jack Vaught, thank you. Anyone else? We have any joys? Yes.
I'd like to give thanks to all that helped on Friday, and although up front it didn't appear as successful or a complete sellout, but today's not over and we still may sell the remaining dinners that we had left. And we touched a lot of lives this past Friday. New faces that I had not seen before and after hours. We're leaving a good impression on our community, and that's what it's about.
I agree. Thank you. Absolutely. Any others? Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Julie. Prayer is a conversation with the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and add our faith to the faith of those who are ill. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential, we approach you today as children, coming with our needs, Lord, we just thank you that you do marvelous things in this world. You still heal. You still save. You still provide and protect. And today, these many needs, we bring before you are individuals who need a divine touch, who need a heavenly hand upon them, who need an unfailing love to reach them. And we commit each of them, every one of them, to you. Lord, nothing is too difficult for you. You said that in Jeremiah 32:27. Nothing is too difficult for me. Thank you, Lord, for the living waters that flow, and they're still flowing. And may they flow over these names that have been mentioned today. They are diverse and sundry needs, but you can meet them all, for you are God, and as we sang just a few minutes ago, Almighty God. And we also pray, as our brother Tom sang, that if any of these have not received Jesus Christ and received the living water, that they would open up their hearts and receive him and be saved. We are so thankful to be yours. We are thankful for the glory and the grace that you provide us. And in the name of Jesus, the resurrection and the life, in his name we pray, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. The composer wrote, "Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine." The writer of this hymn was Fanny Crosby, who was blind. And so she couldn't see physically God's creation, but she could look up with her soul, how about that, and still see God and his glorious grace. And it's interesting too that James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will do what?" Yes, draw near to you. So at times we should take the initiative and just approach our Father like a child does to his daddy. All right, you may be seated, and we're going to receive at this time our morning tithes and offerings, and I'll ask our ushers to come forward as you give in gratitude to the Lord.
Page 447 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this.
Thank you, Joseph. This is the fifth and final message on Answer the Call. We talked about Moses being available at age 80. He was called to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then Nehemiah, the dependent, the cupbearer to the king, whose task it was to taste the wine to make sure it was not poisoned, because the king's father had been assassinated before he took over. And then we talked about being divine, walking in the steps of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and 19 through 21 tells us about walking in his steps. And last of the four messages was be terminal. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain or profit." For to me, it's personal. To live is Christ, it's purposeful. To die is gain, it's profitable. Now today, Esther. Be ready. Be ready. And as I unfold the story of Esther, it's not just about hearing the story, but there are certain takeaways that we need to observe today as God's people. You can't get ready for the moment if the moment comes and you haven't done the preparation. The Boy Scout motto was, be prepared. And God has been preparing you and I for certain assignments that he has for us. We are his workmanship, Paul said in Ephesians, prepared for good works in advance to do for Christ. So as we think about this, we come to this time of a book called Esther, which does not mention the name of God. Isn't that interesting? You won't find God mentioned one time, but his fingerprints are all over the events and circumstances of this great story of redemption. And in fact, the Jews still observe the Feast of Purim. And Purim is the Hebrew word for lot. And in this story, the antagonist, Haman, who was trying to eradicate the Jews, he drew lots to see on what day they would destroy the whole nation. And it was March 7th. And so lots, or Purim, is still observed today by Orthodox Jews. As I was preparing to preach, and my methodology as a pastor is to preach it five times, deliver the sermon five times before I try to escort you on the journey. And as I was preparing to preach, I thought, is this relative to what is going on? Is it relevant to what happened yesterday? For the book of Esther is about Persia and the Jews who are in captivity. And brothers and sisters, yesterday, Iran, which is modern-day Persia, has been encountering resistance from the Jews and their supporters. Isn't it interesting that this Bible book about the Jews and Persia is still contemporary today? The Jews are still dealing with Persia, which is now called Iran. So, although God is not mentioned, you'll hear it in this story. Now, I'm a person that likes to give quotes. I don't know if you want me to give quotes or not, but since I've been called to preach, I'm going to give them anyway. One is from Shakespeare in Julius Caesar. He said, "There is a tide," and you know what high tide, low tide is. "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at flood leads on to fortune." In other words, you catch the wave, you catch flood tide. "Omitted, you miss the wave. All the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and miseries. William Shakespeare, Julius Caesar. Are you going to take high tide, or are you going to miss it and end up in low tide? And then James Russell Lowell's quote, which some of you read in high school, from his writings, The Present Crisis. He said, "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. In the strife of truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side." You're going to come to those intersections in life where you have these choices, and you're going to choose good or you're going to choose evil. And so Esther came to this place, and that's why Julie read the most famous verse in there. "Are you for such a time as this?" Now, in the bulletin, there is an outline for you, but I do want to share the characters of this story, because I know this is hard to believe, but I, as a preacher, sometimes make mistakes. I know some of you think I can't make mistakes, but if Faye was here today, she could give you a long lecture on that. But when I preached on Esther one time, I said Mordecai was the uncle of Esther. And after the service, a dear lady who worked with our children, her husband, chaplain in the military, she came up to me and kindly said, "Pastor, Mordecai was not Esther's uncle." I said, "He wasn't." She said, "No. He was Esther's cousin." And we read that in Esther 2:7. So if you're on Jeopardy, and it's a $66,000 question, and they say, "What relationship was Mordecai to Esther?" I expect you to say cousin, and then tie $6,600 to this church. You know, I've made mistakes. When you're young, you know, and I try to be creative when I preach, and this dear lady who owned a business in Bentleyville, Pennsylvania, near Little Washington, Pennsylvania, the Ohio border, and she came up to me after the service because I was trying to be creative, and I said, "Well, that man's, instead of saying in the doghouse, I said the cat house." And she came up to me, and she'd given a gift savings bond to Matthew, our oldest son, and dressed very aesthetically and very proper. And she said, "Pastor Flagel, do you know what a cat house is?" I said, "I was just trying to be creative to get their attention." And then she told me. I have never used that again. So Esther is the reluctant queen, reluctant because she didn't want to go forward. We'll see why. Xerxes is the Persian king on his winter retreat, and he's led astray by Haman. He's going to allow Haman to destroy the whole nation of Israel. And then Haman, the unscrupulous conspirator who hated the Jews and plotted their genocide. So this would kind of be in story form, but I'll get to the takeaways if you stay with me. I don't know about the best party you've ever been to, but the king of Persia decided to have quite a party. It lasted 180 days. That's a party. That's a half a year. Half a year. And then he had a separate 7-day party where he brought some of the inner circle in. And he had been drinking wine, probably too much wine, and Vashti, the queen, was a gorgeous lady, all right? And he wanted to show her off. And he called for the queen to come to the big party. She was having her own party with the girls, if you read Esther chapter 1. So it was like a Quaker party. Girls are over here, guys are over here, but when the king calls, you better answer. And she didn't. She defied, ladies, she defied her husband. Not only was he her husband, he was the king who had the power to snap her life like that. Well, as you can understand, he was angry. And so the advisors got together, kind of like your consistory board, you know, and they said, we can't have this. We cannot have this. If the queen can do this to you, Xerxes, then these women are going to go home and they're not going to respect and listen to their wives. Wow. Some of you women say, man, I could live there. I could live with that. But they said, we got to stop her right now. And so they decided with the king that she would never again come in the presence of King Xerxes. Never again. It was over. And so they made two decrees. Women will respect men. Women will respect men. I was expecting an amen from the men. I'll give you another chance. Women will respect men. Okay, there's one or two brave ones here. And a man will rule over his household. All right. Doesn't mean that he has more gifts than the lady. It's based on authority. And God has determined it's a patriarchal society. You know, the patriarchs were all men, of course. The 12 leaders of the 12 tribes were all men. The 12 disciples were all men. And can you imagine my first wedding in this tiny little church before we built the new one? The lady had 24 attendants in the wedding. There were 12 men representing the 12 disciples. And there were 12 women as their counterpart. Man, I wish they'd have come to church every Sunday. So you have this situation, and in Ephesians it says that a man is the head of the home. And you ladies got the best deal, because you represent the church, and we represent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. So you ladies really have the best deal of all. Okay, so what's going to happen now? They need a new queen. And so they're going on, and maybe you watch some of these programs, Star Search. They're going to have a Star Search. What do you think the name Esther means? I just gave you a little clue. Star. It means star. And she had another name too, Hadassah, but we have the book of Esther, so we'll use Esther. It means star. And the contestant that wins, in fact, all of the contestants, are going to receive 12 months of beauty treatments. How about that, ladies? 12 months of beauty treatments. You know, all the silk and all the spices and all the perfumes and your hair done. And you have your personal trainer. And all this getting ready for the beauty contest before Xerxes. I mean, you're talking about a beauty contest. Wow. So God gave favor, even though he isn't mentioned, God gave favor to a guy called Haggai. You'll forget that, H-E-G-A-I. But he's in charge to make sure these ladies are tens. You know, they're tens. My ten when I was growing up was Raquel Welch. Did you ever hear that name? And my wife's favorite man was Robert Redford. And I just say to Faye, look at him now, Faye. I look better than he does right now. So Haggai is responsible for this. And I know you women take more time than we men to get ready for church. I just know that. I'll testify to that. And I take quicker showers. I pick out my clothes faster. And I don't look a quarter as good. So you women, you take all the time you want. All the time you want. But two favors are granted. You remember with Mary in the New Testament, the Christmas story, Gabriel the angel said, Mary, you have found what with God? Favor. So God gives favor for Esther to Haggai, the guy who's in charge of the contest, okay? He's in charge of the contest, and he likes Esther best. So she gets some extra perks, if you will. She gets a special menu, what to eat. She gets 7 maids to wait on her. Faye would like me just to hire one to clean the house. This is incredible. And she was put in the best location. So Esther, by favor, is going to get an advantage over the other ladies. Secondly, she is going to have the favor of the king. And when these ladies are paraded before the king, who does he pick? Esther. I want that one. Well, he then proclaims a holiday, and like the Roman emperors who threw bread to the peasants, he gave gifts to the peasants, to the people of Persia, and it was just a real celebration. However, there's this little mention of Mordecai, who was not Esther's uncle, he was Esther's cousin. Here, fool here, that's why I like to preach here. People are attending. And he is sitting at the gate, and two of the king's court who guarded the door so nobody gets through to hurt the king, Mordecai is sitting there, and you know it says in Ecclesiastes, be careful what you say because a bird will carry it to the king. Mordecai hears that they have a conspiracy talk to assassinate the king. Now Mordecai's a Jew, and he goes and reports it to the proper authorities, and he saves Xerxes' life. Now you got to remember this, because Haman, the antagonist, and Mordecai, one of the protagonists, are really opposite. They are antithetical. They cannot get along. It's oil and water. But Mordecai has saved the king's life. Again, God is not mentioned, but his fingerprints are all over this. Okay, so now we have the elevation of the bad guy. Haman is honored by the king. And people are supposed to stand when he comes by and give deference to him. But there's one person who won't stand. Guess who it is? Yeah, Mordecai. This guy had a lot of metal in him. And of course, Haman is going to hatch a conspiracy to kill all the Jews in Persia. And there were 127 provinces in Persia, and we might say 127 states in Persia. And he had authority from the king. King wasn't thinking right. I don't know if he was on wine still, but he wasn't thinking right. And he gave him all the resources and all the privilege to annihilate a race, genocide. That's why the Jews still celebrate Purim today. And he cast lots, as I said, and the day that the lot fell on was March 7th. And so he gets his death warrant, and he is going out to kill and annihilate the Jews. Now, what about Mordecai as he hears the news that his people are going to be destroyed? And, of course, we hear that in our culture today, to the river, to the sea, destroy all of Israel, right? Don't we hear that in the news? You hear him say it. Well, that's what he was saying. We're going to just blot out the Jews. We're going to blot him out. So he dresses up in mourning clothes, sackcloth and ashes. And he decides and is led, I believe, by God himself to go to his cousin, Esther, who won the beauty contest and who is the queen's choice. And he says, Esther, this is what's going to happen. They're going to destroy every single one of us. Every single one of us are going down. We will be killed. We will be eradicated from this nation. Now you have to understand, kings didn't want to be interrupted. You didn't come unless you got an invitation. And so Esther says to her cousin Mordecai, if he doesn't hand out the golden scepter and give me permission to come in and talk to him, I'm dead. And then, Julie, the verse that you read, all right? You may not go to the king, but just remember this. You may go down also, because Esther was a Jew. She was a Jew. And so Esther makes the right decision. Once every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. This beautiful Jew decides to go in. But she says, before we do, we're going to fast how many days?
3 days.
Nothing to eat and nothing to drink. That's a pretty long fast. Now, I will say that the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance years ago, Peter Nanfeld, when he was elected, he fasted, believe it or not, for 40 days. And what's a fast? Instead of eating physical food, you eat the Word of God and you pray. Now, you can't go, don't go home and say, well, God, Pastor Flagel talked about a 40-day fast. Well, you can't go without water except 7 days. All right? And that's why when a person is dying, if they take the water drip off, they know eventually that person is going to go. But if you keep hydrating a person, my wife's a nurse, if you keep hydrating a person, they can go on and on and on for a lot of time. But once they take the hydration off, your fate is sealed. All right? But Nanfeld, he wanted to know the will of God for the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And he fasted, believe it or not, for 40 days. Wow. Wow. So anyhow, they fast, and then she says, I'm going in. Now, will he or will he not? You know the answer to this. Will he extend the golden scepter? Because Esther has not been invited. And he sees her from a distance and extends the golden scepter. And she goes in. And she pleads the king. Pleads the king. And so he is going to allow her to have a request. Now listen to her request. I want to have a party for just you, King Xerxes, and Haman. That sounds odd, doesn't it? A party for two people, the king and Haman. And of course, Haman, he's puffed up like those fish down in the Chesapeake Bay. You know, they puff up. I married a southerner who is 10 minutes from the bay and 10 minutes from the ocean. And why did you do that, Pastor Flagel? Because I couldn't find a northerner to marry me, so I went south. And they just blowed up. Well, Haman, man, he gets home and he tells his family and his friends, I am the chosen one. Yeah, you were chosen, all right. Just hang in. And so he sees Mordecai again, and Mordecai will not acknowledge the greatness of Haman. And Haman says he's asking for it. He goes home, he talks to his wife, he talks to his friends, and they say, hey, build a stake 75 feet in the air. And it just hit me this morning while I was going over the message again. 75 feet is 7.5 stories high. Put them on. And I'm scared of heights, so that's doubly bad for me. 75 feet, put him on that kind of a stake and make an example of him. So the 75 foot gallows are built. Now, here's what happens when you try to go against God. Somebody said, if you go against the grain, you're going to get splintered. And Haman did. He was going to try to annihilate God's chosen people. And it looked bad. And it looks bad for us at times. You know, I can remember George Younts in the cathedrals when I went to see him in the hospital. And I went in, and I don't think they knew who I was. I was a pastor and this doctor, and he has the interns and the residents there, about 10, 12 of them. and he's explaining that George is going to die. Okay? And I heard it. So then I got to go down to the family and see them and put it in a way that there's comfort and there's compassion. I've been there when people are about to die. And when you hear the message, it's pretty difficult to take. Because you don't want to say goodbye to your spouse and your children and your grandchildren and if you have them, your great-grandchildren. Okay. By the way, the next time I went in, George was all hooked up with IVs, but he was singing gospel songs. So it may seem like it's over. And my wife can tell you stories of people that were given up and they come back. So don't give up till God gives up. Does that make sense? You keep praying. You keep seeking. You keep asking. And so it seems really bad here. Sometimes we think we're going to lose our job. And then maybe God decides we're not going to lose our job. And some person that was going to get the promotion didn't get the promotion, and we got the promotion. There's all kinds of situations where it seems like it's not going to work out. But my point, the biggest point of this message is you got to be ready when God calls your name to do what he wants you to do. And Esther was in the right place at the right time and had the right credulity with the king to do this. And she did it. Now, she could have shirked. Plenty of people shirk away from that moment of deciding, I should do this or I shouldn't do it. And later they regret it. I remember when I asked Faith for the first date, we had like choir practice and then the youth had games and that. And she came upstairs and for some reason, you know, I just didn't date. I didn't date girls. I didn't. A cheerleader broke my heart in the eighth grade. Dated me 2 weeks, and I didn't have another date till I asked Faye when I'm in college. Guys, in college. And I said, you want to go with the youth group tonight out to Hoyes Pond ice skating? And she said, yes. Right after that, Richard DeArmond asked her. It's a good thing I asked her. She got the better part of the deal. But you have these moments in life where you can laugh at the dirty joke or you don't laugh at the dirty joke. Whether you tithe or you don't tithe. Whether you honor God or you don't honor God. Right? I mean, we have those moments, right? And Esther was ready. Okay, so here's what happens when God kicks in and puts the metal to the pedal. Haman. The king has decided he's going to honor Mordecai. Haman doesn't know that. So he goes into the king, and the king says to Haman, what should we do for the man who is worthy of praise and honor? Haman thinks it's him. It's not him. It's Mordecai, his archenemy. And so Haman, as if you went in and somebody said, Arnie, what should we do for the person I think a lot of? And say the guy thought a lot of me. The employer thought a lot of me, and I'm thinking, okay. All right, I give him a 20% raise. Give him 2 extra weeks vacation every year, you know? Give him a company car and pay for the gas, okay? And increase his retirement 10%. And then he says, yeah, go out and get your brother Denny and bring him in here. I want to give him that stuff. That's what happened in this text. Haman just went on his wish list. And the king met it. And then he found out it was for Mordecai. Okay, so Haman goes to the banquet where he thinks he's going to be honored. And that's where the king says, like Nathan did to David when he pointed the finger after David had Bathsheba's husband killed and said, thou art the man. He is fingered by Xerxes, you are going to die. Things weren't going good now. So he is hung on the very gallows that he had designed for Mordecai. Haman's estate was given to a Jew. He hated the Jews. But all that he had garnered, all that he had been blessed with, was given to the Jews. The evil side needs to be careful of thinking they're winning, because they're not going to win. You and I have read the book of Revelation, and guess who wins? God and his people. Amen. We read the end of the book, and we win. Do you know that Voltaire, the historian who didn't believe in God like we do, who didn't believe in the Bible, who was angry what the Bible taught, he said in 100 years, there will be no more Bibles in the world. And in 50 years, they were using his printing press to print Bibles in his house. Ha! Praise the Lord. Isn't that something? Voltaire thought he was so powerful that he became an instrument of God. How about, I just love this. I hope you do. I may be coming back again. And then Mordecai gets all the prominence that Haman wanted. And then Haman's name and Haman's story is celebrated every year by the Jews, sarcastically, against Haman, and with great enthusiasm for God, because the Jews were spared. Pure, the lot was cast by Haman, but God picked up the lot and gave the lot to the Jews. So, how does this apply to my life? Let me just share some practical things. When we were in the district office over here in Wadsworth, we had 190 licensed and ordained workers, 93 churches. Faye and I worked with 74 of the 93. And we taught those men, you're a pastor, and you need to prepare for retirement when you're young. Because if you wait till you're 65 to start saving for retirement, you're going to have a pretty bleak existence. Now, I know what some pastors did. They opted out of Social Security. Okay, you opt out of Social Security, but you better take that money that would have been put in Social Security and save it rather than spend it. And guess what? Some men, many men, didn't. And so when they got to retirement, I saw one dear pastor, I can remember down in Mount Vernon, his wife died, and he was a committed servant of God. And he said, I'm moving to Minnesota. I said, you're moving to Minnesota? He said, yes. I got to live with my daughter. He just didn't have the means. So maybe you've taught your sons and daughters to start saving here. So that here, when the moment comes, and I would say to Faye, Faye was more like, hey, Arnie, let's enjoy life, too. I got a lot of enjoyment out of hoarding money. I'm just kidding. But putting money aside. Okay. But you need to prepare for retirement. Amen? You need to prepare for getting older. If you're going to build a house in your 50s, you better have the doors that open up and are wide enough for a wheelchair to get in. That's what we have in our house. Guess what? My wife has a stroke 4 years ago, has another one last year, and guess what? I'm so glad those doors open up. And I can get her through. So because she was a nurse, she prepared for the moment. And when the moment came, we had a ranch home, and we had the doors, and we had the means by which we could still live in that house. I have a granddaughter. She runs the 800 meter. She's only in eighth grade. I say the youngest one will be in the Olympics. The six-year-old. She got the genes, the athletic genes. And her daddy was all-state in football, won the state weightlifting championship, and was offered $40,000 to play college baseball. So the genes seemed to load up with that youngest one. But the oldest one started track this year. And after it was over, her last race, her dad said, "Evelyn, run as fast as you can the first 200, because I want you to feel what emotions come when you're winning a race." So she takes off. Those of you who are in track, you got to be careful if you use everything on the first lap. Well, there she is in first place, waving to her dad, by the way, which you should never do. It's wasted energy. And then she, at 400 meters, she's second or third, and then she finishes 8th out of 20-something. So I devised a plan. She loves Hobby Lobby. I said, "I have a chart for you, and if you run twice a week, you will get $3 for each run, $6 a week, 12 weeks, you will get a $72 gift card to Hobby Lobby." You would think the Lord himself came down. Why? Here's what I told her. You win next year's race. Now, you get ready for the moment. You get ready for the moment. Some of you are going to be asked, maybe at a funeral, maybe in a grocery store, about your faith. And at that moment, the door opens for a testimony. You should be able, and I should be able, to tell them, not in an offensive way, what happened to us. And so I can say, I've rehearsed this, I've told people this, I was 12 years old on April 1st, April Fool's Day, 1962, and they gave an altar call, and I went forward and allowed Jesus to come into my life, forgive my sins, and be my Lord and Savior. And now I can say, like the Apostle Paul, remember Paul said, "I'll be a fool for Christ's sake." I got saved on April Fool's Day. So that's my testimony. Be ready. Be ready. And certainly be ready for the second coming of Jesus. We've had enough warning. It's been 2,000 years. If there's something you need to make right with someone, I would do it now. Be ready when the moment comes. We need to be ready. "In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes." If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be ready, but you won't. Jesus will be a thief in the night. Well, my takeaway is this. When those moments of decision come, if you have daily time with God, if you worship with God's people, if you listen to Christian music, if you have Christian friends to associate with, and Christian friends who can counsel you with the wisdom of the Word of God, all of those things develop you to run the race Paul talked about. And at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read those two verses. "I am now ready to be offered," Paul said, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. But not only to me," here's where we come, "but to all those who love his appearing." Be ready when your moment comes. To give, to share a testimony, to pray, or to be raptured with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all God's people say,
amen.
What an incredible story.
I just want to thank you for the way you sing. You sing like 100 people. And we should sing that way. You know, we don't have to cower, we don't have to be worried about what others think. It says, "Shout to the Lord, all the people." Now, through singing, but expressing praise to God. I just appreciate that and how attentive you are. This is a story that affects all of us. We have those moments we have to get ready for. And as we spend time with the Lord, as we spend time with His people, as we hear songs of theology to help us stand strong in a scorching day of the sun until He delivers the warm breezes that save us, these moments will come. I'll say this, I think, inspired by the Spirit. Even when our time comes to pass on, what are we going to say to the family around us? John Wesley said, the best of all, God's with us. So I've thought about that. And the will that Faye and I made out for the boys, the first thing that will happen in our will is that the kingdom of God gets a tithe. 10% will go to the king. I want those boys and those grandchildren to know that Mimi and Patrick love God the most. And so He will get the tithe of whatever's left. Let's pray. Lord, I have come to love these brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be with them. You can feel the power in their singing. You can see the attentiveness in their eyes. You can see the scriptural responses at times when we ask the question. I just pray today that we may be people who are prepared. Prepared, most of all, to meet you, but also prepared to serve you in however that peels out in our lives. Help me to be ready for the moment and not wait till the moment comes to try to get ready for the moment. But day by day, may these brothers and sisters and myself and Faye included be getting ready, because our relationship with you is healthy and we're pursuing holiness without which no one shall see you. I ask all of this, and we ask all of this, in the name of one who gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just as Tom said, this guy got healed, and He got saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And in your name, we praise you and petition you, and all God's people say,
amen.
Amen and amen.